I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies.
I Will Call Upon the Lord by singers from Harding University.
Good morning, and thank you for joining us on the radio program. I'm Tim McHenry from the Mount Gilead Church of Christ, and we want you to feel welcome to listen in on the radio broadcast and to come visit us at church every opportunity that you may have. This morning I would like for us to study some on the subject of judging righteous judgment. Now, it's a real interesting thing to look at because people are always worried about others becoming judgmental. They are many times referring to the judgment day, and there's much in the Bible about this subject. Jesus himself said in John chapter 7 and in verse 24, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." To judge, then, according to appearance is a very bad kind of judgment, but to judge righteous judgment will allow us to behave as Christians ought to, and will keep ourselves and others that we may be able to influence in the faith. There is definitely a wrong way to judge. I was told, and I don't really know the exact history behind this, but as a story to illustrate, it works just fine. I was told one time by James McGill a story about Brother A.B. Lipscomb. Now, what made this story so interesting is that A.B. Lipscomb is a fellow that was a nephew to David Lipscomb. That's right, of David Lipscomb College, now University. Well, A.B. was a fellow that was on the board of directors and became president, I believe, of the board of directors. He preached at Russell Street Church. He was editor of the Gospel Advocate, and he was president of the Nashville Chamber of Commerce. Now, this man had it going, didn't he? He had his hands in all kinds of things and no doubt was extending and doing all kinds of good works and extending a good influence to no telling how many people. But there was something that happened in his life. A woman came to the auditorium. Now, it may have been a chapel-like auditorium or the church auditorium, I'm not sure which, but she made a statement, and this would have been way back several decades ago, back when A.B. and the Lipscomb's heyday was at its highest, you might say. But she came in and she made a statement, "I'm looking for my boyfriend." Well, what does that have to do with judging righteous judgment? Well, you're about to find out. You see, from that one statement, "I'm looking for my boyfriend," said at about 10:30 a.m. in the morning, well, it spread like wildfire. To the best of my knowledge, this is the only thing that was said concerning him. When a woman came to the auditorium and said, "I'm looking for my boyfriend," they asked who she was looking for, and she said, A.B. Lipscomb. That was around 10:30. He gets fired almost immediately from the board of directors. He then gets fired from church, same day. He gets fired by the Advocate by about 3 p.m. in that day. He is, of course, then no longer chamber president, and when he goes home, his wife kicks him out. The end of the day finds him with a one-way ticket to Valdosta, Georgia, and two suitcases, all because of one statement that, as far as I know, was never really substantiated, one statement that people just went with and said, well, you know, this is it, and he's gone. He's history. Well, you know, there are many things that we would like to do fairly. And certainly judging is something that we all want to judge or to do fairly more than anything else. Therefore, Jesus spends a lot of time trying to tell us, don't just judge according to the appearance. Was A.B. Lipscomb guilty of having a girlfriend? I don't know. Maybe so. But we don't really know that, do we? Instead, people just kind of took some information, or what they thought was information, and ran with it. Therefore, Jesus teaches us not to be swift to speak, but instead slow to speak, slow to wrath. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, we find the beginning of a few verses I want to bring to you about judging wrongly. Jesus said in that very famous verse in Matthew 7 verse 1, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." Now everybody can pretty much quote you that one. What they cannot always tell you are the verses surrounding it which teach us not to be a hypocrite. That is really the kind of judgment that he was talking about in that chapter. And if you just read down through verse 5, you see that. By the way, one thing that's easy to tell what Matthew chapter 7 is talking about, people say, oh, judge not that you be not judged. Well, if Jesus had just left it at that, don't judge, then we would be left with a very difficult life indeed, because everybody judges things over their own lives and others constantly. You know, you don't get any business done. Nothing gets done in life if you don't have some kind of judgment about you. But you need good judgment. Plus the statement that Jesus made by John in John 7 verse 24, it just doesn't make any sense at all, where he says, judge righteous judgment. There has to be some kind of judgment we can make. So in Matthew, he had in mind hypocrites, because if you read later on, he talks about being able to take the mote out of your brother's eye when you've taken care of that big beam sticking out of your own eye. Therefore, he's saying you ought not to be a hypocrite and try to deal with the same sort of problems that you yourself have. But instead ought to clean up your own house first, and then you can help people. Judge them, if you will. Romans chapter 2 also speaks about hypocritical judgment. It says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest another doest the same things. Thinkest thou this, O man," verse 3 of Romans 2, "that judges them which do such things, and does the same," that is, they do the same things, they're hypocrites, "that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Hypocrites will not escape the judgment of God. Now, hypocrites shouldn't keep us from serving the Lord. Somebody says, oh, well, I live just as good as so-and-so, and they go to church, so I don't see any need to go to church. I live just as good as they do. Well, if they're a hypocrite before God, then God will judge them. And if you are judging your life by them, instead of following the standard of Jesus Christ, then you will follow them in the judgment. Wherever they go is where you're going then. Now, if we look to the standard of God, then we know that there are some judgments we must make. There are decisions over our own soul and over the souls of others that we must make in order to be right before God. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20 says, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." We can know good and bad doctrine by the fruits of the people, that is, what they're preaching, what they're teaching others. We can know good and bad practices, whether they're moral practices or whether they are immoral, according to the standards of the Bible. People do things not in a corner, but openly oftentimes, and these things known unto all, when all the facts are considered, you must make a right judgment about it. By their fruits ye shall know them. You don't just have maybe an idea, but I keep my mouth, keep it all to myself because I don't really know anything. Well, you know a lot of things if you just investigate it and deal with it fairly. And Jesus said, you look at those fruits. By them you shall know them. Someone has said, well, we're not judges, but we're fruit inspectors. Well, you can use whatever terms that you like, but it all should result in righteous judgment, as Jesus said in John 7, verse 24. Let's look at another one. Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. "Take heed, therefore, how you hear," the Bible says in this passage. Well, how can we take heed how we hear if we can't judge what we're hearing to be either good or bad? You have to be able to judge it. This is a good thing for me to be listening to, for me to take in and learn and listen to, or it's a bad thing. I need to just reject it. I need to walk away. I need to get away from it. But you have to make a judgment in order to do that, in order to fulfill Luke 8 and verse 18. Mark chapter 4, verse 24. "He said unto them, take heed what you hear. Same principle. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, prove or test all things. Hold fast that which is good. Now, how can you prove or test something if you're not going to make any judgments about it? Certainly, the Lord expects us to test out things so that we might know we are in Him and serving Him correctly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, the Bible says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. A self-examination is always needed, not only among God's people, but everybody across the world, in order that they might become God's people. Examine yourselves. This is the first step. You're never going to help someone else unless you begin at home. Look into your own hearts. Do you belong to the Lord? Or is there something that's holding you back from faithful service unto Him? This is the way that we determine whether we're in the faith. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 now is the last verse I'm going to give you in this sequence. There are judgments we must make. Beloved, he says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. If there are many false prophets out in the world, then we must test these out. We must see whether or not they're teaching true New Testament doctrine. And if not, we must reject those teachings. Therefore, 1 John 4:1, along with all the ones I just gave you, show that there are just judgments which we must make. And these things will help us in life to be better Christians. There are many examples in the Bible of people judging according to the appearance. That is, they flew off the handle and they spoke too quickly. Just because we may be slow to make a decision about something doesn't mean we cannot make any decision at all. There was a case in the Bible where someone judged according to the appearance. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. There was a lady there by the name of Hannah, and she wanted a child so badly, as many women do, and she took her matter to the Lord. Now, it happened that when she was praying to God, that the judge and high priest of the people at that time, Eli, he noticed her praying. But he didn't know she was praying. And he assumed what was not true. That is, he assumed that something else was going on. So listen to this. Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh. Shiloh was an old ancient city back there, and that's where they were, and they ate. And after they ate in that area, it said, and after they had drunk, Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And Hannah, this lady, she is being observed by Eli. She was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. That's 1 Samuel 1, verse 10. She vowed a vow to God. She said to God, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid and remember me, and don't forget your handmaid, but will give into your handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. In other words, she's going to make him a Nazarite and dedicate him to God, like people like John the Baptist, Samson, and so forth. So it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now that's interesting. You see, since they had just eaten, Eli thought that she had been taking a few nips there. And so he figures, well, she's got drunk here. I see her mouth just going on there, but no sound is coming out. He didn't know she was praying, so he became angry at this. Well, naturally, you know, he thought she had been drinking. So when he notices that her mouth is moving there, then he doesn't know that it says in verse 13 that Hannah spake in her heart, and he didn't know that. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. She was praying in her heart to God. Therefore, Eli thought that she had been drunken. Now, Eli said to her, verse 14, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. He thought she's been drinking at the wine. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit, and have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Isn't that something? In this passage, we have a woman who is doing a very good and spiritual thing, which because someone else judged her according to the appearance, they thought she's doing a very evil thing, something that she never should be participating in. And this is the way many appearance judgments work. People don't get all the facts, and instead of just going up and asking somebody what's going on, they just make a snap judgment, and then there they go with it. So she tells Eli, she says, you know, to this high priest and judge of Israel, don't count your handmaid for a daughter of Belial. you know, one of those people that worship idols and follow after immoral ways. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken hitherto. And Eli answered her, and he corrects himself quickly here. He says, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition which thou hast asked of him. In other words, let God answer your prayer. Let it be a good one. So this situation corrects itself, but you wonder how many times it goes on and on before somebody corrects something. How many times have you made a judgment that was hasty? Maybe you've hurt a family member. Maybe you've hurt somebody that was a business associate of yours. Maybe a young person, old person that you knew, somebody that was around you as a neighbor. Many times we make snap judgments too quick, and we're too quick to speak about them, and especially to other people instead of directly to the person, and so these judgments are according to the appearance. Jesus says avoid that. He says we should make righteous judgments. Now, the ability to judge righteously can be improved. It can be improved in every part of our lives. It can be improved when it comes to church matters. You can serve God better, and I can too, when it comes to judging righteously in church matters. Some things are important, some things are not. Let the little things go, things that the Bible does not speak about, things the Bible does not regulate. Let the elders make wise decisions, and let all things be done according to His will. And we should pray unto God that everybody has good wisdom in the matter and just let it go. There are other things, however, wherein we must make critical decisions, matters of faith. In these things, we can stand by the Lord and be fully assured that He is with us and He wants us to take a stand. In these matters, we cannot back down because we are judging righteously. When it comes to personal and social matters, you simply have to have the kind of love that you ought to for people. Do not assume that they are doing something they ought not to do. Do not assume a bad attitude on their part, but instead assume a good attitude. Assume that things are as they should be. And then, if you are disappointed in people, as we sometimes are, you will know where you stand with them. But, on the other hand, you will also not be guilty of making a quick decision against them. And this has caused no telling how many people to lose good friends because they made a quick decision against their friend or someone who used to be their friend. And it all goes back to a lack of love. If we love the other person, then we're not going to assume evil. We're going to assume goodness. And then we're just going to let matters work themselves out and take in all the facts that we can on it. You see, to judge righteously improves church matters. It improves personal and social matters. It makes all of life better. Consider the reaction of somebody also in the Old Testament. Let's go back and look at another example there. Sometimes people judge according to the appearance and it causes them to worry. Oh, it causes them so much worry. You know, you can have neighbors that are just worried to death about what their neighbors are up to. I don't know what, you know, my fellow over here that lives beside me here, I don't know what he's doing. Oh, I just don't know. Well, so you don't know. Why are you worried about it? You see, people love to come to a decision. So they worry about something so that they can make a snap judgment, and oftentimes that initial judgment is bad, judging according to the appearance. Well, the king of Israel, it seems, was the same way. He received a letter from the king of Syria. Now, the king of Syria had a right-hand man, a fellow that served him and took care of his armies and was real important in the government. His name was Naaman. Now, the king of Syria sent Naaman down there to Israel, and he was going to get Naaman healed. Well, he doesn't really know, you know, anything about the prophets of Israel, exactly who to send him to. He just wants his servant Naaman healed because Naaman had leprosy, had awful skin disease. And so he sends a letter to the king of Israel, and here's what it said. By the way, if you're following along in your Bible, this is 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5 we're looking at and studying on. He sent a letter, and it said, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Now, the king of Israel knows he can't recover anyone of a skin disease. He doesn't have the gift of healing. He's not even a physician. He's the king of Israel. And so the reaction the king of Israel gives here is something that should teach us all a lesson. It came to pass when the king of Israel read that letter, he rent his clothes, and he said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send me to recover a man of his leprosy? Consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel against me. Well, we have no evidence at all that the king of Syria wanted a quarrel, wanted to start a war with the king of Israel. The king of Syria just wanted his servant healed. But the king of Israel thought, he's wanting to start a quarrel with me. That's why he did this. That was a judgment according to the appearance. The king of Syria was not seeking a quarrel, from all that we can tell here. In his ignorance, he mistakenly sent the letter to the king of Israel when it should have been addressed to God's prophet Elisha. Yeah, he could heal Naaman, and ended up that Naaman was healed. But in the meantime, the king of Israel is all worried because he's the kind of fellow that made a judgment according to the appearance. Let's make righteous judgment. Other cases that you can read about in the Bible, the people there that you study on, many of these are examples of those who either made a good decision and then went with it and stuck to their principles, they judged righteously, or those who are unfaithful unto God by being quick to speak, quick to wrath, and who went headlong into something before they got all the facts, and therefore they were condemned by God because of doing things that are evil. Many times this occurs in the Bible. You know, the mob that had Jesus crucified. Now, you look there. They did it ignorantly in the sense that they didn't realize what they were doing. You know, they know not what they do. But even though they were offered the opportunity to repent later on, it was still a great evil on their part because they had judged according to an appearance. Well, it looks like he must have done something bad, somebody might say. Why, they've got him here in chains, or they've bound him, or they've punished him. It looks like he must be some great sinner, so hey, why not go ahead and crucify him? But of course, we know Jesus never committed any wrong, ever. Now, before Jesus ascended, I'm going to give you one more example, this time from the New Testament. He promised the apostles, before he ascended, certain powers. Among these would be that they could take up serpents. In Mark chapter 16, in verse 18, he told the apostles that they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, the apostle Paul did, unintentionally, take up a serpent one time. And this is where he was bitten when he was on the island of Melita. But nothing happened to him, even though he was bitten. Here you have a deadly poisonous snake latch onto him, and nothing happens to him. Doesn't even swell up, much less keel over. Well, the Apostle Paul has this happen, and I want you to look at how the natives there responded to Paul when he was bitten. At first, they thought he's some great sinner. That's why the snake bit him. And then they turn right around, and I want you to notice what they call him after that. Acts chapter 28. When they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. So he is off of a shipwreck, and he's on this island with these other Romans, and they're around a fire because there's some rain, and you know it keeps the cold out, and the fire's good to be around. So the barbarous people there were real hospitable, and It says they showed us no little kindness, so they were nice people. They kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, verse 3 says, and laid them on the fire, there came out a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Well, you know, this ought to be it for him. So they sat back and wait to see when he's going to die. When the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man's a murderer, who, though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance doesn't suffer him to live. Well, this is just justice, they'd say. Vengeance doesn't suffer him to live, so we're just going to wait until he keels over, and that's what he gets, because he must be some murderer. He shook off the beast into the fire, and Paul felt no harm. Howbeit, when they looked, when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while, they saw no harm come to him. Well, they changed their minds, and they said, he's a god. Now, how do you like that? They go from deciding he's a murderer to he's a god a few minutes later. And why? Because nothing happens to him. Well, this was just in fulfillment of what the Lord said would be with the apostles, that, you know, they would not suffer from, the serpents that might bite them as they went out in the missionary field and things like that. But these people judged according to the appearance. Not just once when they said he's a murderer and they had no evidence, but twice. They were wrong both times. Paul was not God, and Paul was not a murderer, but rather a messenger of the Lord. Once again, John 7, verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. All of us should be encouraged this morning to consider our lives. Consider your ways, the prophet Isaiah would say. Think about what direction you're taking yourself. Are you really in the Lord Jesus Christ, serving Him faithfully as a Christian? We need to be. But if not, then it's time to turn your life around. Now, I know I can say that. That's the Lord's will. And it's right out of the Bible teaching that we must come to Jesus Christ. Except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Is that Tim's judgment? Well, no, not really. It doesn't originate with me. It originates with the Lord. But if I repeat what the Lord says, oh, that's righteous judgment, all right. You must believe in Him. And you know what? We must obey Him. God will come. He will send His Son, Jesus Christ, back at one time, and He'll take vengeance on all them that do not know Him and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Oh, He'll give sweet rest to those who have obeyed. But to those who have not, the righteous judgment of God awaits. So much better is it for all of us now to examine our lives, obey the gospel, and be ready. If there's any way that we can help you at the Mount Gilead Church of Christ, we'd be more than happy to study the Bible with you in your house or one of ours, over at the church building, any place you'd like to meet. We'd be more than happy to not only study with you, but assist you in turning your life over to Jesus Christ by belief in Him, true Bible repentance, confession of the faith that we all have, and then baptism for the forgiveness of sins. You then need to serve God faithfully as a Christian. In His church, prosper by applying these things that we've studied on this morning and as we study on each Sunday morning on the radio program. Please consider your need then before God, because once you have obeyed the gospel, you then can go on to judge righteously and help other people out of their sins. That's one of the wonderful things about the teachings of Christ. They not only help us personally, but they help us to help other people. Isn't that a grand goal in life? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing for you to do? To spend your life not upon yourself, but upon helping other people out there. Why not then come to the Lord Jesus while you have time and opportunity? Why not get out, go to church, obey the Lord this morning, and you'll never regret having turned your life over for the better in righteous judgment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, if there's any way that we can help you with that from the Mount Gilead Church of Christ, just let us know. Come by and worship this morning. We have Bible study at 9:30 and have worship just shortly starting after 10, and then worship again Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. Midweek Bible study on Wednesday at 7 p.m. You're welcome to all the Bible studies and worship services of the Mount Gilead Church of Christ. Come see us. I'm Tim McHenry.